This recording is a ministry of Grace Bible Church of Pleasant Hill, California. We want to thank you for listening and invite you to visit us each Lord's Day on our campus located at 40 Cleveland Road, Pleasant Hill, California, or at any time at gbcph.org.
Thank you for singing with all your hearts. That is our prayer. You'll find peace and rest in the knowledge of who Christ is. Well, there's more of you here than when we started. So let me say it again. Merry Christmas. Okay. All right. So before you have a seat, turn to someone, say Merry Christmas to them right there. Well, as you're finding your way and head to your seat, if you want to follow along, I'm just going to read a few verses from the Gospel of Luke. If you care to follow, you'll find that on page 857 in the Black Pew Bibles, 857, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, very familiar words regarding the birth of Christ. This is the word of God. Luke 2, verse 8, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ," or Messiah, "the Lord.'" This is the word of God itself. And many of you are familiar with that text there. It's probably one of the most well-known Christmas texts from Scripture. You'll find it on Hallmark cards. I grew up hearing it in Charlie Brown's Christmas. I don't know about you. Maybe you went to a Broadway musical and you heard it there, right? And most of us have sort of different mental pictures associated with the reading here. Maybe it's the manger, nativity sets, or Christmas musicals that you've been to, what have you. It's very familiar. It's all very pastoral. It's all very touching and warm. And Christmas is like that, isn't it? It's very sentimental for many of us. Many of us had a lot of traditions associated with it as well. And most of us, probably not all of you, but most of us are familiar with the storyline, right? A baby born in the manger, but he is the Messiah. He is a king. But the question is, why is the birth of this man 2,000 years ago? Why is the birth of this Jewish man in particular, Jesus of Nazareth, good news? Not only then, but even till now. Why do people like us still gather 2,000 years later and celebrate his birth and refer to it still as good news? The first four books of the New Testament are all called Gospels, and that means good news. Well, he tells us in brief, he says, "A Savior has been born for you, who is Christ, the Messiah." But what does that even mean? We need to understand it. Why is that good news then and now? Well, to understand that, we have to go deeper than our warm, sentimental, mental images about Christmas, which are fine, especially in our family traditions and so forth. But if we're really going to understand and appreciate, even as Christians, more deeply, or maybe some of you for the first time, why the birth of Jesus of Nazareth is good news, we have to go deeper than our traditions, and we have to get down into the narrative of the Bible, right? The message of the Bible. Good news is good news because there's bad news. And what makes good news good is when it comes and alleviates or lifts the bad news off of us, right? Right here in the Bay Area, when We don't ever talk much about the sun shining as good news, but after 3 weeks under tule fog, that was good news when the fog lifted, right? That's good news. On a more profound note, and some of you know this, you've experienced it, that when you've been under the cloud of struggling with a disease, a terminal disease maybe, at least that's what you've been told, when you get news that the tests are negative, right, that is good news, because you've been living under that cloud. I heard a lot of bad news this week. I mean, a lot of it. And it was hard almost to keep myself in the spirit of joy all throughout the week. And I know some of you also heard bad news this week. Many of you know a family was touched by the death of a daughter in our church this week. Life's hard. And some of you are carrying bad news with you into this room today. You know what I mean by good news. What is good news? Whatever it is that will make that go away. Whatever will lift the cloud from our hearts, our imaginations, our thoughts. That's good news, right? So here's the question for this Christmas service. What's the bad news that makes the birth of this Jewish baby good news, even till today? Huh? Well, let me put it this way. Let me sum up very briefly here part of the narrative of the Bible. God created man in his image, male and female. He created them. And God created man in his image for eternal life. In the Bible, eternal life is more than living forever. It's that. It is living forever, life after this life. But eternal life in the Bible is a quality of life. Eternal life in the Bible is having a relationship with our Creator, our Maker. Eternal life is knowing God, not simply about Him, but knowing God, the Creator, and being known by God, and having an intimate relationship with Him of peace, an intimacy that is joyful, communion with God. That's why God created man. But through our rejection of God, and I'm summing up, of course, through human rejection, through human rebellion and our sin, we have all been thrown into a state of death and alienation from our Creator, right? Forsaking God has consequences. And so we are now in a state not of communion with God, but we are all born naturally into this world. Even as little babies, we are all born under in a state of death, alienated from the true God. The Bible refers to that as spiritual blindness and spiritual deadness and so forth. Death is a curse that has been placed upon mankind. The soul that sins shall die, says Scripture. The wages of sin is death, says Scripture. And when the Bible speaks of death, it's not only talking about physical death, which will touch every one of us, but it's also talking about spiritual death, that alienation I was talking about, separation from God. Prophet Isaiah puts it this way: your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. In context, that was spoken about the nation of Israel, but that's a picture of the true spiritual condition of every human being. We're born alienated from God. He doesn't hear our prayers, and we're not in fellowship with him, and we're spiritually blind to who he really is. We're in a state of death. Say, this doesn't sound like Christmas, you're saying. But to understand the good news of Christmas, you have to have some degree of understanding of the bad news behind it. And death is a terrible thing. It's a hard week to touch on it because of the events of this past week for some of our people. And it has touched some of them. We put off thinking about death. It was inescapable to me. I did a memorial service on Friday for one of the fathers of one of our members. And when we're touched by death, maybe in a very personal way, we ask, It's not supposed to be like this, is it? It's not supposed to be like this, is it? Is this the way God wants it? That our loved ones deteriorate and just disappear off the face of the earth? It's not supposed to be this way, is it? And the answer of Scripture is no, it's not. And so what is our hope in the face of all that? What hope do we have in the face of death? The hope we have is that God has offered us life in Christ. Listen, Christmas is good news because God wants you to live. He wants you to have life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. God wants you to live. Jesus himself put it this way, I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. You need to hear that this morning. What's the good news? What hope do we have in the face of death? We can't just cancel death. The hope we have is God wants us to live, and that's why he sent his Son. That's why there was the miracle of the incarnation. God, the Son, putting on humanity. He came that we might have life and might have it abundantly. He came that he might bring us out of the state of death and into the state of life. He came that he might bring us out of a state of captivity and into a state of freedom, liberty. He came to take us out of a state of despair and hopelessness regarding death and what it means, and to bring us into a state of hope in Christ Jesus. What I want to do this morning, really, is simply this, is to share with you three things that Christ came to accomplish that are the basis of the good news that he is a Savior. Three things he came to accomplish that make him a Savior, which is why his birth is good news. He came to reveal, he came to redeem, and he came to reconcile. So first, he came to reveal. The Gospel of John, speaking about Jesus and his birth, says that he is the true light, which gives light to all men. That he is the light that shines in the darkness, speaking of his birth and coming, and the darkness has not overtaken it. Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. And when he's speaking about this, he's talking about the fact that he comes into this world and he brings the only true revelation of the truth of God. Jesus is the only light, the only divine light that reveals God to us, because he himself is God in the flesh, right? The mystery of the incarnation. Fully God, fully man in one person, right? So God has sent his Son to reveal, to make something known, to manifest something. And he sent his Son, follow carefully, he sent his Son to reveal what we need to know in order to move from death into life. He came to make clear, to manifest to us what we would never understand on our own or achieve on our own. He came to help us see, enable us to see how it is we can move from death and life. And he did that by revealing the Father to us. And in revealing the Father, he reveals to us who we are. And he also reveals to us what we can become in a relationship with him. He reveals, first of all, the Father. He reveals God the Father. Scripture says in the very same book, I just quoted in the Gospel of John, verse 18, it says, no one has ever seen God. I think we all agree with that, right? We can say, no one's ever seen God. I've never seen God. People have lived for millennia, and no one has ever seen God. But it goes on to say this, no one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side or in his bosom, he has made him known. The word there is, he has exegeted him. What's that mean? That's a Greek term. It means he has made known who he is. He has brought out the meaning of God to us. That's why Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Jesus also said, if you've seen me,
You've seen the Father.
So he came to make the Father known. He came to reveal what God is like. Jesus is what God is like. Theology professor once said, there's no God in heaven unlike Jesus. You can't say a God in heaven and have some characteristic, some attribute that's not Jesus. Because he's fully God and fully man, and he has made the Father known, right? And we need to know the Father, not just know about him, but we need to come to know him to have that eternal life. And John 17, verse 3 says the following, this is eternal life. This is Jesus speaking, that they know you. He's talking about the Father. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. So Jesus came, why? What's the good news? He came to reveal, and he came to reveal the Father to us. And in revealing the Father to us, he reveals to us who we are, who human beings are, what we are as human beings. We come to understand when we come to see who God is, because we were made in his image and made for a relationship. It's like seeing, holding a key and finally seeing the lock, and you put them together. Now I understand what this thing is, you know. It's meant to go here. We know ourselves by knowing God. One of the Protestant reformers named John Calvin, he essentially, in one of his well-known books, he said, without a true knowledge of God, a person really can't truly know himself or herself. He put it this way, I'm going to quote him. He says, it's evident that man never attains a true self-knowledge until he has previously contemplated the face of God and then come down after such a contemplation to look into himself. He says this, for such is our innate pride. We always seem to ourselves to be just, upright, and wise, and holy until we're convinced by clear evidence of our injustice, our vileness, and our folly and impurity. And he says, convinced we are not if we simply look to ourselves only and not to the Lord also, he being the only standard. Jesus came to reveal the Father, and in revealing the Father, he reveals to us God. And in revealing God to us, when we begin to understand that, when we begin to grasp who he is, we begin to see how far we really are, how different we really are from God and our need for him, right? And we're naturally prone to see ourselves as better than we are. That's what Calvin's talking about. We compare, especially because we compare ourselves to other people, right? I'm not like him. I'm nowhere near like her. Of course not. You're always looking at others down, but when you rise up and begin to see who God is, you just see it's true. What's true? There's none righteous, no, not one. That's what Scripture says. I remember when I was around 17 years old, I'd been playing guitar and in a band in high school, and that's like, yeah, you know, you're one of the guys, and I was practicing guitar like weekly, and I had a high view of myself, and I went to see this world-class guitarist that finally came on tour, and I sat there, I don't know what, third or fourth row, and I'm looking at him, and I said, I'm nothing. I quit. How much can I get for this guitar? I want to sell it. It's like that in the sense that we think more highly of ourselves when we're the standard and others are. But he came to reveal the Father that we might see who we are. And then by grace begin to see in him what we can become through a relationship with the Son, right? He came to reveal what we are meant to be as well as human beings. You know, Jesus is God in the flesh, but he is also truly a man, and he lived the only true human life as God designed it. If you want to know what human beings are supposed to be like, you want to know what you're supposed to be and how you're supposed to speak and how you're supposed to relate to people and interact with people, then read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and there trace the life of Jesus Christ. And what you're seeing there is what? You're seeing a man, a real man, a human being who lived the life that you and I were created by God to live in His image. And what you're going to see there is grace, mercy, kindness, righteousness, goodness, holiness, love, justice, and intimacy with God the Creator. You're going to see what we are meant to be, what it means to have life, life with God. And you're going to see there then what you can begin to become being in this journey, in this rest of your life, through association with Him, by being in with Him. Romans chapter 8, speaking to Christians, Paul there says that God is conforming you into the image of His Son. So Christmas is good news. Why? Because He came. What did He come to do? He came to reveal. What did He reveal? He revealed the Father, He revealed us, and He's revealed what we can become by the grace of God in relationship with Him. But Jesus not only came to reveal, He came to redeem. This is redemption. It's an important biblical term. And redemption in their context in the first century referred to a ransom price that was paid to free someone from slavery, from bondage. Unfortunately, when I say ransom, in our context, we think pretty much what? Somebody was kidnapped and they're asking for a ransom, right? But ransom did not primarily mean that in their context, right? Let me say it again. What was it? It was a price that needed to be paid to free someone, anyone, from slavery, from bondage. Now understand this, that it's estimated that about 50%, half of the population in the Roman Empire were slaves at the time of Christ and Paul. Think about that. Half of the population were slaves. But again, not slaves like in our history here in the United States. They weren't all people that were from somewhere else that were kidnapped and brought to the empire. Some of them were like that. Some of them were conquered people. But not all of them were slaves because of that. Many of them were very well-educated people. Some had been professionals, but they fell into some kind of trouble, some kind of debt. They offended someone, and they are in slavery in order to pay the price. And the only way to be a freed person, the only way to be liberated and be free and taste liberty again, was for that person or someone else to have the ability and the willingness to pay what? Pay the ransom price. And if that ransom price was paid for you, you went immediately out of slavery and were given a new social status, which was a free man. A free man. Think about it. You belonged to someone else. Your very life was owned by someone else. And you need someone to be willing and able to pay the ransom price to be set free. And that's why the Son of God came into the world. The Gospel of Mark chapter 10 says that Jesus Himself said these words. You know Him well. The Son of Man, and one of Jesus' favorite titles for Himself, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Give His life as that ransom payment for many. That's why Jesus came. And let's not skip over that. The Son of Man came, which means what? Once again, it reinforces that He was preexistent, that He was before the foundation of the world, that He is God the Son, who was with the Father and the Spirit in eternity. But He came. The Father sent Him. The Father gave Him. He willingly came. And the Father willingly sent Him and gave Him to us. So He came. And He came to do what? He came to pay that ransom price. Someone needs to be willing and able to pay a ransom price for a world of sins. And that only person could be one who was divine and sinless and yet a human being to properly stand in our place. And the Father sent him, gave him forth in order to do that. He did so out of love. Again, I say again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He sent him. He sent him forth to you and me. That's what we celebrate in the incarnation, is the arrival of the eternal Son of God in a human body in order to live for us, die for us as well. He came to pay the ransom price to set us free from what? From the bondage of sin, from slavery to sin, from bondage to the fear of death, says Scripture, and from the guilt of sin. He came to set us free from the bondage of the greatest condemnation that we deserve for our sin, which is what? The wrath of a holy and just God. He came to pay the ransom price to set us free for that. And it's not that he came and he gave something outside of himself to pay the price. He gave himself as the ransom price. Substitution. He placed himself where you deserve to be, under the wrath of God, that he might lift you up and place you where only he deserves to be, in the family of God. He gave his life as a ransom. He gave himself. His life wasn't taken from him. I know sometimes we think that way, but no, he laid his life down willingly. The Gospel of John says, he is the good shepherd. I lay my life down for the sheep. No one takes it from me. I lay it down. I give it freely, you know. And when you look at the great scheme of, let's say, world religions and their founders, unless you have the eyes of faith, you would never really think that the life and death of Jesus really objectively achieved anything. You'd think it's really kind of a failure. I'm not sure why Christianity is so big. If you're taking a comparative religions class in a secular university, that's the kind of stuff you're going to hear, right? On the surface, with the eyes of unbelief, you compare the founders of religions, it's kind of strange, this life of Jesus, right? Moses died very old and strong. We're told that he was still very strong and healthy. Confucius died in his 70s, I'm told. He was honored in his hometown. I read that Buddha died at 80, and he died, quote, in serenity, surrounded by his disciples. Muhammad died late in life as the ruler of a united Arabia. And Jesus of Nazareth died at 33 years of age after only 3 years of public ministry. And Jesus of Nazareth died an excruciatingly painful death. Jesus of Nazareth, he died a publicly humiliating death of crucifixion on a Roman cross, having nails through his wrists and his feet, stripped naked in public, beaten, spat upon, and mocked. And some of his very last words were what? My God, why have you forsaken me? Does that sound like a redeemer or like a savior? Not to unbelief. It sounds like total failure. Right? It's understandable why the Jews and even his disciples, they abandoned him on the night he was crucified. And they were confused. It's understandable why they would think he can't be the Messiah then. He's supposed to be a king. He's supposed to be a savior. He's supposed to be a conqueror. He's supposed to be our victor. And there he is, naked on a cross, being spat upon and mocked by people. How could that be a savior? Why was it like that? It was this. They knew that he died. But apart from the grace of God, even then, they still did not understand why he died. That he came to die. Why does a founder of Christianity die at 33 years in such a excruciating, publicly humiliating death? Why? Because he came to die. He came to give his life a ransom. And that was the high point of history, when God had appointed that's when it'll take place, you see. And they saw and knew that he died. It was only later that they understood why he died. And the implications of that he came to pay the ransom price, and that there was a great exchange God had designed a great exchange between his son and people like you and me, sinners. That he would take what we deserve and live the life we ought to live, and he would exchange it for ours. When they came to understand, therefore, why he died and what happened when he died, then they went from what? They went from being afraid and running away when the night Jesus was arrested to what? They themselves being ready to die. Because they saw that he was raised from the dead and understood what took place on that cross, that great exchange. You know, in January of 1982, there was a flight, Air Florida flight, Flight 90. It took off out of the Washington National Airport. It probably had ice on the wings or something, don't really know. Eventually, they couldn't find out. But something happened, they started to lose altitude, and it hit the 14th Street bridges there, and it went into the river, the frozen Potomac. It just went right into it. And when the rescue helicopters got there, it was sinking in the frozen Potomac. The majority of the people were either drowning or already had drowned. It was only the tail was sticking out. And they could see a handful of people that were still alive there because the fuselage was torn there at the tail. And they could see there was a handful of people, just a few passengers still alive. And there was one man called Arland Williams. He was the most visible there at the tail. He was the most accessible too, and he looked like he was the most alert. He was moving around, right? And so the people in the rescue helicopter lowered the harness, and they lowered the lifeline to him, and when they pulled it up, there was someone else in it. And so they took that person away. They came back, and they lowered the harness a second time, and when they pulled it up, there was someone else in it. And they went back and came back a third time, and they pulled another survivor out, and it was someone else. It wasn't Arland. When they came back the fourth time, it was gone. It had sunk. And those people never knew Arland that morning when they got on the plane. But they were grateful afterwards. Only four or five handful of people were saved. And they were saved, why? Because he gave his life for theirs. That's why. Why does that touch you so much? I'm not trying to manipulate your emotions. I bring the story and remind you of that. Why does it touch us so much? Why? Because it is part of the very narrative of life itself. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friend. And these were strangers, and he gave his life for them. Greater love has no man than this, than the love of God who gave Jesus Christ, who exchanged his life for yours, that he might take what you deserve and you might receive what only he deserves. He came to reveal and he came to redeem, to pay the ransom price. I hope you understand the meaning of his death. I imagine a lot of you came in here today and you know why you're here. It's about Jesus and his birth and all that, manger, yada, yada. And maybe some of you come here and you say, I know also that he died because I come here at Easter too. He died and he rose from the dead. In other words, you know that. But did you understand why he died? And has that changed you in any way? Because it changed the disciples. And it's changed every person that's come to truly be a Christian, to place their faith in Christ and repent of their sin. It has set them free. The ransom price was received. So he came to reveal. He came to redeem. And he came to reconcile. He came to reconcile, to make peace. See, our human rejection of God, our human rebellion, our sin has not only led to a bondage from which we need to be set free, but we said earlier, remember, under the sentence of death, we are also in a state of alienation from God. We are not at peace with God when we come into this world. Some of us manifest that lack of peace with God just through our hostility and anger and rage, and others are religious. And yet they're not at peace with God naturally, nor can they make themselves at peace with God. Only God can be the one to bring peace between himself and us. Because there's nothing we can do to achieve, to remove the hostility between us and God. Didn't we just sing a song? No list of sins I have not done. No list of virtues I pursue. No list of those I am not like can earn myself a place with you. Oh God, be merciful to me. I am a sinner through and through. My only hope of righteousness is not in me, but only you, you see. He came, he revealed the Father. In revealing the Father, he revealed us and what we are and what we can become. He came and he redeemed, he paid the ransom price, and in paying that price and his substitution of himself, he satisfied God's absolute justice for our iniquities, our sins. The debt was paid and it was removed, and he made peace between God and those who are in faith, those who trust him. He himself is the ransom price. And scripture also says this, he himself is our peace. He is the basis of peace with God the Father. Scripture says he made peace through the blood of his cross. Yeah. The Apostle Paul says this in Colossians chapter 1, you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about me. He's talking about everyone who's born in this world but has come to faith, because he says, you who once were alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. What has he done for us? He has now reconciled, made peace in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. We sang, my righteousness is Jesus' death, his life, right? That's why Christmas is good news. You can be at peace with the living God, the judge of the universe, the God who knows every single thing about you, even those secrets you think you can take with you to the grave. He knows them. He sees them. And the God who knows and sees everything and is just in his judgment, he has made a way to be at peace with him. That you may not meet him as your judge and your condemner, but you might meet him as your heavenly Father in peace. Wow. That's why the angels also said, peace on earth. Peace on earth. Broken relationships are something almost everyone here understands. If you've lived long enough, you know that the lack of peace when there's a brokenness in a relationship, right? And sometimes Christmas just brings it right to the forefront, you know. We haven't met in years. No, he's not going to be here again. He's estranged. She's estranged. No, we don't talk anymore, right? You're not at peace. There's not wholeness to the relationship. Well, we cannot achieve the peace we need with God, but we can receive the peace that Christ achieved and enjoy it freely. It's received by faith, because you are attached to him. By faith, you are connected to him, and he himself is our peace. He's the ransom price, right? Romans 5:1 says this. It's talking to believers looking backwards, and it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have yet to place your faith in Christ, you are not justified. You are not at peace with God, which worse than yet means this. He's not at peace with you. And were you to suddenly leave this earth, God forbid, right after this service, you would not meet him in peace as your heavenly Father, but you would meet him in judgment and condemnation. God be with you, because I've told you. And God wants you to live. That's why he gave his son. And Jesus said, that's why I came, that they might have life and have it abundantly. How long are you going to shove it off? Push them away. You don't have life right now. You're living, but you don't have life. He came to reveal. He came to reconcile through his atonement, through his suffering. Romans 5:10, Paul says, we have now received the reconciliation. That's speaking of every Christian, that you have now received the reconciliation. Right. We sing a song around here. We sang it last week, in fact. I noted it and thought, oh, I'm going to remind myself of that. The song goes like this. Once we were enemies, and now we're what? We're seated at his table. I can't think of a better way to describe being welcomed, huh? You are at God's table. The banquet is set. You're welcome. Come on in. You're family. You belong. You've been adopted. You're my son. You're seated at my table. You're welcome here. Price has been paid. Come in. That's what being at peace is like, right? The greatest gift you'll ever know, the greatest gift you'll ever receive is the gift of the knowledge of being at peace with God, that it will take you and sustain you through death and into his presence. I've been in a lot of deathbeds. And some are peaceful and quiet. The knowledge of peace. And some are erratic and a sense of desperation, lack of peace. Would that all of you would have that peace. Why is Christmas good news? It's good news because God wants you to live, and that's why he sent his son, and his son came into this world to reveal, to reconcile, right, to redeem. And all of that is received by grace through faith, repenting of our sin and receiving it. Again, you came into this place, you knew that he was born, you knew that he died, you knew that he was raised from the dead, but have you understood why? And if you are just now understanding why, we sang about what we should do. Fall on your knees and receive the gift of heaven. God wants you to live. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. God give you grace to place your faith fully in Jesus Christ and what he is for you. Let's pray and finish our time here together. Let me give you a few moments here of silence. I know you're going to leave, and some of you are going to go in to get refreshments. You're going to go home. Some of you are going to have Christmas lunch. Some of you are going to be celebrating this week. But this may be the quiet time that you have. Use it. Will you face him in peace? Are you free or in bondage? He came that you might have life. Lord, give life to people in this room who have come in here with head knowledge, but have yet to fall on their knees and receive the gift of heaven. Produce in them, Lord, conviction for their sin and hope. Move them from death into life. And for those of us, God, who came here today already in Christ, thank you, Lord, for once again, Lord, strengthening our hearts and revealing to us the glory of the incarnation, the purpose of Christ's life. Lord, it doesn't take away all our pains or struggles. And some of us will leave today and we're still under a cloud. But remind us every single day, Lord, that we are at your table and we are still your children. and the whys and the wherefores we won't all know in this life, but that you will never abandon us. That's why you came.